Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the final words and the parting prayers of those leaving us are usually of great significance and are long remembered and cherished. In the passage of Scripture to which I direct your attention this morning, our Lord Jesus Christ, as he prepares to leave his church, utters a prayer on their behalf. If you have kept your Bible open to John's Gospel, chapter 17, notice with me the words of verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. I want you to think with me this morning about Christ's prayer for his church. We're going to notice the two petitions of that prayer as they are given to us in this particular verse. The first is a negative petition, and the second is a positive petition. Let's look then, first of all, at the negative petition. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. Jesus is preparing to leave his church. You and I have to remember that he has been with his disciples for 3 years. They have listened to him preach. They have heard him as he taught the multitudes that were gathered round about him. They have watched as he performed miracles and mighty works. The disciples have depended upon Jesus for leadership. They have followed him closely. And now he is going to leave them. And he's not going to leave them easily. He's going to submit to a cruel death on the cross of Calvary. And Jesus knows that after he has left them, his disciples, those who have been his followers, are going to experience tribulation and trial. Even in the passage which we have read a little earlier in the service, he comments on the fact that those who are his followers are going to be hated, for he himself has been hated. He has been persecuted. He has been afflicted. Indeed, he is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But congregation, notice carefully with me that as Jesus prays on behalf of his disciples, as he prays on behalf of his followers, as he prays on behalf of the church, he does not pray that his church will be taken out of the world. He does not pray that those who have been his close associates for the past 3 years may go with him as he returns to heaven. But rather, he prays for them as they remain in the world, as they are subjected to persecution and to trials and to tribulations and to suffering. He prays for them as they carry on the mission which he has assigned them, as they continue the work which he has begun. There's a great lesson in that for you and for me. There's a lesson in that for Seventh Reformed Church as you fulfill the mission which God has given to you, as you fulfill the purpose for your continued existence. You see, Jesus leaves his church in the world because they are to bear witness to the truth. Jesus talks about that. If you have your Bible in your hand, turn back with me to chapter 15. Chapter 15. Look at the last verse. John's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 27. And you also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Those whom Jesus had called to be his followers, those who had come to know salvation through him, were being sent forth as witnesses. They had to bear testimony to Jesus Christ, to who he was, to what he was doing. Now, we go back to chapter 17 and look at verse 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Did you notice that, congregation? Jesus says, as the Father had sent him into the world with a mission, with a purpose, so he sends his followers. So he leaves his church in the world in order that they may fulfill the purpose for which they have been ordained. Jesus makes reference to that again at the time of his ascension. I'm going now to the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. But ye shall receive power. You and I shall receive power, even as the members of the first century church receive power, that we may fulfill the work which God has given us to do. Last year, a member of our home congregation who has passed 80 years was hospitalized. I went to the hospital to call on her. When I reached her room, I noticed the door was closed. And so I stood in the hall and listened to what was going on in the room, trying to determine if it was safe for me to enter or not. And I heard this elderly saint bearing testimony to the nurse who was waiting on her concerning the grace and the work of God. And I thought, how beautiful. Hear this elderly person waiting on the Lord to take her to glory is using the opportunity which the Lord has given to her in from her hospital bed to bear witness to the grace of God, to the saving work of Jesus Christ. She was fulfilling the purpose for which God is still leaving her here on earth. And so Jesus prays in our text for this morning, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. You and I are not taken out of the world because we are left here as a light. You remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5. Jesus there says in verse 14, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Ye are the light of the world. I'm glad to see boys and girls in church this morning. Boys and girls, it wouldn't surprise me at all if in Sunday school you sing a song about a little light. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. And then remember, that little song has a question in it. Put it under a bushel, no? And how do you answer, boys and girls? You say, no, I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine till Jesus comes. That's the way it is with your life and my life. We are left here in the world as a witness, as a light. And congregation, I want to remind you this morning that you and I are being watched. We are being observed as we live the Christian life. It's important for us to remember that through our daily lives, through our conduct within our homes, on the school bus, at our schools, at our places of employment, we, through the life that we live, are called upon to be a light. As I was preparing for the morning service, I couldn't help but think of what a lady once told me. She and her family had moved into a new neighborhood. They had lived there a few months. And the neighbors one day said to this lady, "You must be a saint." And she looked up at in surprise at them, and they said, "We notice that you don't smoke, you don't swear, you don't work on Sunday, and every Sunday you and your family go to church." And this lady told me she hadn't even been conscious of the fact that she and her daily conduct were being observed by the neighbors. Congregation, have you ever thought about it? That as you backed out of your driveway this morning, or as you walked to church, you were sending forth a witness. You were serving as a light in your particular neighborhood. You need not think for one moment that your neighbors do not observe you and your family as you get dressed in Sunday clothes, as we used to call it when I was growing up, and get in your car and drive to church in the morning and do the same thing for the second service later in the day. That serves as a witness. That serves as a light. You are proclaiming that this day belongs to the Lord, and that it is your heart's desire to serve the Lord in this day as you gather with His people in His house. The way we conduct ourselves in our family circles says a lot. For a number of years, my wife and I hosted a Bible study at our house for young married couples. Two of the young ladies in that group worked at the same place. They said they were the only two in their department who were still married to their original spouses. And when they had their coffee breaks, or when they had their lunchtime together with the people from their department, those with whom they worked daily expressed surprise, amazement, that these two girls were still married to their original spouses. And I said to those girls, "You are a light, you are a witness through your commitment, through your faithfulness to your mate." You get the point, don't you? Jesus says, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world." Because you and I have a witness to bear, a light to shed, an influence to exert. We turn back just a moment ago to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. Jesus has something else to say in that particular chapter. You remember in verse 13, He says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men." You are the salt of the earth. Salt exerts an influence, doesn't it? It flavors, it preserves. As citizens of the United States, we have just joined with others in remembering the 33rd anniversary of the Roe versus Wade decision. No doubt there are those here who have joined with others in working for the sanctity of human life, for the right to life cause. You see, that's our role as Christians, as members of the Christian church. We have been left here as a salt to exert an influence, to proclaim what is right in the sight of our God, what is right according to His Word. Once again this morning, the Ten Commandments were read. How much we and our children and our children's children need those commandments to be taught what God's will for our lives is, as well as to be taught our need of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You are the salt of the earth. You are to exert an influence. It's still my privilege, though retired, to lead a men's Bible study each Tuesday night. This past year, one of the men in the Bible study which I lead shared this story with us. This particular man is a butcher. He works for one of the large supermarket chains in the Grand Rapids area. He said the language around the butcher block was marked by profanity and vulgarity. This man finally said to his fellow butchers, "Men, I'm offended by the profanity and the vulgarity that you are using." You know what? This man reported that profanity and vulgarity is no longer used around the butcher block when he's there. You see, that's what it means to be a salt, to be an influence. That's why Jesus says, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world." Just yesterday, I was at the local bank, and I met a man there with whom I had had contact because he's an elder in a church where I have been called upon occasion to preach. He told me he has two sisters living in the Netherlands. Those sisters are very much afraid because of the elections which recently took place among the Palestinians and the ascendancy to power of the Hamas and the prevalence of followers of that Hamas in the Netherlands. And as he told me about that, I thought about this morning's message and the text to which we direct our attention. In the midst of a society that is increasingly marked by darkness, by corruption, by conformity to the works of the devil, in a society which increasingly gives rise to fears and apprehensions on the part of Christians and how long they will be tolerated, and that's true in our own country as well, you and I are called upon to be an influence, to bear witness to the truth of the gospel, to the power, redeeming power of Jesus Christ and His shed blood, and to the transforming power of His Spirit. Because you see, and we have to hasten on, there's a second part to this prayer. "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil," or from the evil one. You see, Jesus is going to leave His church here on earth. He's going to leave His disciples in the midst of the world. and he knows they're going to be attacked. The devil has no desire whatsoever for the church to fulfill its mission. The devil has no desire whatsoever that you and I should serve as a witness, as a light, as a salt. And so he and his hosts are going to militate against us. And they're going to use every means they can to distract us, to corrupt us, to get us to conform to the world round about us. And so Jesus says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. In congregation of Jesus Christ, you and I have to be increasingly aware of the evil with which we are confronted and of its impact upon our lives. And the effort that the devil is exerting to get us as Christians to conform to the world round about us. Earlier this month, I picked up a periodical that one of my colleagues had given me to read. That periodical reported that the average American watches television 8 hours a day. I questioned that at first, but the more time I spent meditating upon it, the more I realized the possibility of it. Because there are many of our fellow Americans who turn the TV on first thing in the morning and turn it off the last thing at night. And what is it? What is it that is portrayed on television? Well, an acceptance of that which you and I have been taught is wrong, and which we teach our children to be wrong. Violence, immorality, adulterous lifestyles, the gay lifestyle. At our home, we receive the World Magazine. I suppose that many of you receive it also. It's a weekly news magazine, you know, written from a Christian viewpoint. My wife and I each read it from cover to cover. An issue 2 or 3 weeks ago carried a review of a movie which is extremely popular, which was nominated for many awards. That movie is geared to break down all the barriers that have been erected to accepting the gay lifestyle as legitimate, as normal, as acceptable. Even our president was asked this past week what he thought about it. Well, you see, that's how the devil works. Encouraging you and me and our children and our grandchildren to accept as normative that which the Word condemns. That which the Word speaks against. And so Jesus says, I pray that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. And even as he prays that, let me remind you, congregation, let me remind you that he gives to you and to me the means to use in fighting against the devil. You know, our God is a God who works through means. He has shown that again and again. We pray, give us this day our daily bread. But tomorrow morning, many of us will go to work, won't we? And we'll punch in the time card. And we'll wait for Friday to come for our paycheck. Or those of us who are retired will wait for the third of the month when we know our Social Security check is going to be deposited at the bank. You see, God could give us manna from heaven, but he doesn't, does he? He works through means, through the work of our hands, through the provisions which are made for us. And so also in the spiritual realm, in the warfare that we must conduct against the devil, He gives to us prayer. For many, many years, it was my privilege to teach catechism. I always enjoyed it. And I would tell the young people that we would spend as much time at the beginning of the day praying for God's help and the power of His Spirit as we do at night when we go to bed, then we would have far fewer sins to confess and to seek forgiveness for. You see, prayer is given to you and to me that we may fight against the devil and his host. The word, boys and girls, remember what Jesus did when he was tempted? 3 times Jesus said, "It is written." Boys and girls, you've learned in Sunday school, haven't you? Or perhaps at the Christian school that you attend, that the Bible is the sword of the Spirit. What does that mean? That means that the Bible is something for us to use in our fight against the devil and against sin and against temptation. As Jesus said, it is written, so you and I must ground ourselves in the Word of God, that when the devil comes and seeks to lead us astray, we may use that word. Remember, boys and girls, have you learned? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Well, that's true. As we hide God's word in our hearts, we are equipped, we are strengthened to keep from sinning against Him. And then may I mention, the fellowship of the saints. We gather here as a congregation this morning. I trust that you'll be here again this evening. In the fellowship that we enjoy to gather, we strengthen one another. We build one another up. Tomorrow, as you return to work, no doubt many of you will be rubbing shoulders and knocking elbows with unbelievers. And sometimes you can feel pretty alone, can't you, in living the Christian life? But today we gather with Christians and we unite our hearts in prayer and we raise our voices together in song and we wait upon the Lord for His word. And we are strengthened, we are edified. And oh, how important it is to maintain that. There was quite a debate, wasn't there, last month about churches that were closed on Christmas Day. How tragic. And if you watch the Grand Rapids Press on Saturday, you'll read increasingly about churches that do not have services on Sunday evening or churches that are combining. But you and I know that we are called by God to worship Him. And how thankful we must be that the elders of the church provide a worship service for us in the morning and again in the evening, that we may gather with fellow Christians to worship our God, to be fed from His Word, to edify. That's a word that the Bible uses often, and I'm sure you've been taught from this pulpit that that word means to build up, that we may build one another up in the Christian life. This is Christ's prayer for His church. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil one. That's the prayer that Christ prays for His church on behalf of His people, on behalf of those who know Him as Savior and Lord of their life, whose sins have been washed away in His precious blood, who are now the heirs of heaven and joint heirs with Jesus Christ of the glory of heaven. And in conclusion, may I say, if there should be someone here this morning who does not know the joy of salvation, who does not know the blessedness of forgiveness and of the promise of eternal life, who does not know the comfort of the prayer which our Lord Jesus Christ offers on behalf of His own, then turn to Him in this very hour and confess your sins and seek forgiveness and put your trust in Jesus and in Him alone, and He will not fail you. He will not turn you away. As we go through the various experiences of life, how much it means to us when a fellow believer extends the hand and says, I'm praying for you as you face hospitalization, as you go through sickness, as bereavement comes into your life, as trials come. Oh, the comfort that is given when a fellow Christian says, I'm praying for you. Hold on to your pews, congregation. Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who is seated at the right hand of God, says, I pray for you. I pray not that you shall be taken out of the world, but that you shall be kept from the evil until that time when you shall join me in heaven to reign forever. That's the richness of the Christian life. May God grant each of us the comfort of it. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we give thanks for our Lord Jesus Christ, for His death on the cross of Calvary, for the gospel that has been made known to us and to our children and to our children's children, so that we may confess together, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And now we give thanks for that assurance that our Lord Jesus Christ is praying for us, even as we must fight against the devil and sin and the world round about us. Make us faithful, obedient followers of thine. Cause that we who have been so richly blessed may be a blessing unto others. Keep us faithful until we shall stand before thee to praise thee throughout all eternity. Amen.